Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you so much for your presence here. God, thank you for speaking to us through the music. And God, desiring to speak to us and change our lives. And I pray now, God, that you'll speak through me, that you will help me as I try to share your word. May our hearts be open and tender. And God, I just pray today that we'll be changed. We love you and we praise your name, Jesus. Amen. Would you give the band a hand for a great job, as always? Good morning. We welcome you and those who are watching online to our service today. I hope everybody is doing well. We began a series last week, a three-week series called Face to Face. And we're in that again today in John chapter 4. I mentioned last week the idea of being face-to-face can be uncomfortable or it can be wonderful. I have a picture of a face-to-face that I think is wonderful. That is my girlfriend there, Medea. And that is my little granddaughter, Bailey, when she was sweet. Well, she really wasn't when she was little, so... But that's a beautiful face-to-face, and you know, I know we can have hard face-to-faces, but last week we looked at getting face-to-face with God. When God wants to get face-to-face with us, and God wants to impact our lives, which he's doing this morning for sure, but today we're going to talk about being face-to-face with other people, and I don't necessarily mean you're nose-to-nose, but we do life with people. You're interacting with people all the time, intentionally or unintentionally. And I want us to look at the passage we looked at last week, John 4, 1 through 42, but from the perspective of how Jesus laid an example, how we should be and how we should do with other people. And I want to begin with this, and I'll explain it because it may sound funny. You need to have an agenda for the other person. Now, that sounds, because an agenda is scary. When someone calls you on the phone and has a great offer and you don't recognize the number, but they know your name and where you live and all that, they have an agenda, don't they? And my agenda is to get off that phone as quickly as possible when still maintaining my Christianity. But the word agenda literally means a plan or a strategy. And I want to encourage you to be strategic and how you do life with other people. Be strategic. Jesus absolutely was. In verses 1 through 4, some of this will be a review if you were here last week. Many of you were here last week and you slept, or you've slept since, you've forgotten it. So it may be new information. If you weren't here online or here, this is great, a great story. Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. I want to show you on a map, just a refresher. Last week we looked at this too. Jesus, Palestine, the Jewish nation, was divided into three areas in Jesus' day. There was Judea in the south, and there's Jerusalem right there. Jesus is probably there. He's going to Sychar next. That's about a 35-minute walk. And then there's Galilee up here. There's where Jesus grew up, Nazareth. There's the Sea of Galilee. But to get from Judea to Galilee, you had to pass through Samaria. Samaria, leave the map there just for a second, is the enemy. I'll explain that more in a moment, but the Jewish people hate them. They hate each other. It goes back hundreds of years, a lot of animosity. And so a lot of Jewish people, when they left Jerusalem to go to Galilee, instead of taking the three-day trip straight, which is about a three-day walk, they would actually cross over. There's the Jordan River. Cross over there and walk around and then go into Galilee, avoiding Samaria. They hated them so much that they decided they were going to avoid. They would take a six-day trip instead of a three just to stay away from these people. But it says in this passage that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Had to means it was absolutely necessary. It was something he had to do. Now, it wasn't necessary like somebody had a gun in his back, but a part of Jesus' mission, it was absolutely a must that he do this. Jesus had an agenda for a person that he was going to encounter that was going to impact them tremendously, and it was going to impact a lot of other people. In fact, we're talking about it 2,000 years later. I want to encourage you. It's hard sometimes to have an agenda. It's hard sometimes to have a good agenda for other people. But I want to encourage you to be like Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're an atheist, or you're not a follower of God, I want to tell you, Jesus lays out perfect examples for us to follow. So you can get some real good advice from this. But if you are a Christian, Jesus Christ is not only perfect in everything he taught, he's perfect in everything that he did. 1 John 2:6 is a game changer verse for your life and my life. It says, whoever says he abideth in Christ should walk as he did, in the same way he walked. Let me put that in Louisiana for you. If you're a Christian, your model, the person you emulate is Jesus Christ. You're to do life like him. So what we see initiating life and the things that Jesus is going to do with this person is how we are to do with other people. By the way, this is how you have success and effectiveness with other people. I want to share with you a quote from a great Christian leader from another generation, Andrew Murray. My relationship with God is part of my relationship with men. Failure in one will cause failure with the other. You're a Christian today. I know a lot of Christians, they think they can be snooty for God and right with God and mean and hateful to other people. It doesn't work that way at all. If you're upside down with people, you're never going to be right with God. That's one of the reasons these things are so important. So Jesus has an agenda. Here's some of the things. There's 50 things. I want to give you three or four this morning from this passage. Number one, initiate life with people. Initiate life with people. You take the proactive stance with other people to get to know them, to get involved with their life, to decide that you're going to try to be used by God to make a difference for them. Verse 5 through 8, it says, so they came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, we just saw that, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That means it's about 12 noon. So it's hot and they're tired. In verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, I want to show you a picture again of Jacob's well we saw last week. Obviously, it's not enclosed like that in Jesus' day, but this is a well. It's about 100 feet deep, about 9 feet in diameter. It was not a spring well. It didn't have fresh water coming up. It caught rainwater. So it's still a very important place when you're in a desert type of area. And Jesus is sitting there. He's by himself. He's tired. He's in enemy country. And here comes a woman. Again, we're going to look at some more of these in just a second, some of these issues. She's of another group that his people, as a people, hate. He doesn't, but they do. They also hate the Jewish people back. Jesus knows a lot of things about her, and the things he knows are not good. She's not a good person. But yet Jesus initiates conversation. He initiates a relationship, an interaction with her, and it surprises her that he does. And I want to encourage you this morning, you and I need to be men and women, and young people and old people, who initiate life with other people. Some of you say, oh, that's just not who I am. Man, the Greek word for that is what? Baloney. Get over yourself. Listen, your mama told you when you were little, if you're going to have friends, you have to be a friend. Mama was right. You may need to see Brandon, but listen to your mama. And you say, well, I don't know how to interact with people. Write this down if you're taking notes. Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Besides the Bible, it's the best book I've ever seen on how to interact with people. I was in seminary, graduate school for preachers 7 or 8 years, and the one book that we needed more than anything else was Dale Carnegie. Because a lot of preachers are learning how to preach and how to correct people, but they don't know how to interact with people. Well, I don't know how to interact with people. Read that book and read your Bible, but be proactive. If you want to be effective while you're here on this earth, you have got to take the initiative with people. Here's the second thing. Love and accept people unconditionally. And I hope you listen to the whole sermon, but this point and the next one, they go together, so don't go to sleep at least for about another 10 minutes. Love and accept people unconditionally. Man, this is so hard to do. In verse 9, the woman, Samaritan woman, said to him, you're a Jew and you're asking a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? There's so many barriers here that Jesus just blows away. Men didn't talk to women in public at this time, especially a Jewish religious leader. If you remember verse 27, you can write that down, but when Jesus' men came back later, they were surprised to see him talking to a woman. I don't know if you have any gender issues that you don't like men because they're men or women because they're women, but I want to give you a simple piece of advice. Get over that. Get over that. You don't show prejudice or sexism because someone's a different gender to you. How about this? Love them and love them unconditionally despite what their race or their ethnicity is. The Jewish people and the Samaritans were different in 100 ways, but the most prominent way to them was religiously and ethnicity. It goes back to 722 B.C., 700 years. You think America's 240-something years old. Think how long this has been going on. The Jewish nation was divided into two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom of Israel, and you have the southern kingdom of Judah. The Assyrians come in, and they take over the 10 northern tribes, and they take a bunch of the people from the Jewish people off to Assyria, and then they bring Assyrians in, they intermix with them, they intermarry, and they become spiritual and physical mongrels. Well, the southern kingdom of Judah is overran later by Babylon, but they do not intermingle with these people. And you say, what's the big deal about that? To a Jewish person, that was everything. If you married outside of your Jewish faith, even today in some Orthodox Jewish places, the family would consider you dead. And so for a Jewish people to have intermingled and intermarried and then combined religions with these other people, the Jewish people hated them. They considered them traitors. They considered them half-breed Jews. A lot of Samaritans were poor, and they looked down, I'm sure, on them for that. But man, Jesus comes in, and Jesus just takes all that racism and all that prejudice and all that bigotry, and he just flushes it right down the drain where it belongs. Amen? Tony Evans is a pastor in Dallas. Tony Evans, and I may not quote this perfectly, but here's what he said. Racism and prejudice is not an upbringing issue. It is not an issue of just my thoughts or your opinions on this. It's not sociological. It's theological. It's a sin issue. It is a sin issue. So here's my challenge to you on this. If you struggle with this, get right with God. And I said this last Sunday, I'm going to say it again. If you have problems with someone because their skin color is different from you and you're a Christian, when you get to heaven the first 1,000 years, that's going to be your skin color. Wouldn't that be great? God has a sense of humor. Or we're all going to be green in heaven, right? You can't say you love Jesus Christ and be prejudiced and bigoted. You got to love people despite those things. You have to love them despite their religion. I don't know how big a deal or issue that is with you. It's a big issue in our world. What would we say if we had 20 Muslims or 20 Buddhists and 20 atheists that came into our church to see what was going on? You know what I would say to them? You're in the best place in the world. And we want you here. Now, to join our church, there's a couple of hurdles you got to jump. But Jesus knew that these people, their religions were different. The Samaritans knew the Jewish people's religions were different. The Jews had a mountain, Mount Moriah, there in Jerusalem where the temple was. They considered sacred. The Samaritans considered a mountain in Samaria sacred. Jews had a temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritans had a temple that, by the way, the Jewish people in 122 B.C. tore down where they worshiped. And Jesus doesn't show unconditional acceptance of things. We'll see in a moment. But if you're going to impact people, you can't hate and despise someone because their religion's different. You know, we'll never have any chance to reach them at all. You love them and accept them despite those things. What about their past? Let's look at verse 16 and 18 at Miss America here. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband to come here." Now, by the way, let me give you a little warning. When Jesus asks you a question, he knows the answer. Did you know that? He's not asking for information. He's asking to see if you're going to be honest, right? And she's honest. The woman says, "I don't have a husband." Wasn't that honest? Yes, it was. Jesus said, "You're right." You've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. And the woman, I'm sure she was stuttering, said, sir, you must be a prophet. Well, yeah, he is a prophet, a lot more than that. In this day and age, the Jewish people looked, if a woman had been married two or three times and divorced, that was about the limit. If the Samaritans held to a similar thing, this is considered a fairly immoral person. And again, we're not talking about approval, but Jesus loved her. How do you do with people you know that like to get high or drink too much or they're not supposed to be drinking at all and they're drinking? How do you handle people when you know they're living in sin sexually? I hope you love them despite those things, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He loved her unconditionally. And that's what he expects from us. I want to show you a quote from a bear. And it's a great quote. White, black, man, woman, straight, gay, Catholic, Muslim, American, Mexican, they all taste like chicken. I won't ask you to raise your hand. Isn't that great? That's great, isn't it? Wish I could take credit for that and sell that. You know what? If you cut somebody, and I'm not encouraging you to do this, but did you know everybody bleeds red? Have you ever noticed that? The worst person in the room, the best person in the room, the white person, the African-American, the Hispanic, the Asian, we all bleed the same. Love and accept people unconditionally. But here's the third thing, and this goes so importantly to this. Don't approve of their sinful behavior. You see, we get tripped up over unconditional love with unconditional acceptance of wrong behavior. I'm not going to read it again, but in verse 16 through 18, Jesus didn't say, oh, you've had a few moral slips. That's okay. I'm cool with it. You choose to live however. Jesus didn't say that to this woman. He loved her despite not only her past, but her present. But he didn't approve. In fact, he confronts her gently about the sin in her life. You don't help people when you are not courageous enough to be honest about the junk that's going on in their life. Love them despite it. Be honest and keep loving them. That's the Jesus way of doing life face to face with other people. Let me repeat that again. You love them. You're honest. And you keep loving them. That's the only way you're going to impact people who are far from God. Rick Warren has a great quote on this. Rick Warren, the California pastor. Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first, if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone must mean you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. Unconditional love, not unconditional approval of wrong behavior. Unconditional love. Here's the fifth thing, or the fourth thing. I don't even know where I am. Fourth thing. Work to impact them for eternity. Listen, leave that there for just a second. When you love people unconditionally, when you're honest about the junk, but you initiate life, you love them unconditionally, you're going to have a positive impact. But if you're a Christ follower, your goal is more than just to help them today. It's to impact them for eternity. That certainly was what Jesus' goal was for this lady. In verse 10, they're talking about water, and Jesus turns the conversation. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying, give me a drink, you would ask, he'll give you living water. In verse 14, Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water that I'll give him, he's talking about eternal life, will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And in verse 25 and 26, the culmination. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said, I am the Messiah. I'm the one you are talking about and then you're looking for. Now, if you're taking notes, we won't look at it. But verse 35 through 37, the disciples come back and Jesus says to them, guys, look. We're to be reaching people, and the harvest is ready today. The harvest, you don't start looking for the harvest next month or next year. Jesus, what he was saying was, is there's people that need salvation right now. Listen, love people enough to give them money, to give them help, to bless them, to take care of them, but love them enough that you want to help people find forgiveness and the best life here and eternal life forever. And we're not doing that as Christians. Let me back up and say professing Christians. Lifeway used to be the bookstores. They've closed all that, but it's still the Southern Baptist literature arm. And they do a lot of research, and they did some research recently, and they asked people who go to church. And people lie on these, by the way. Here's how I know people lie on those. If I called you today and disguised my voice and said, I'm doing a survey, how much do you weigh? How many of you'd lie? Yes, you would. You would lie. And they asked Christians, people who profess to be Christians, how many times in the last 6 months have you shared Jesus Christ with anybody? 60% were honest enough to say zero. They said, in the last 6 months, have you invited anyone to church? 50% said, I haven't invited anyone to church in the last 6 months. Listen, we view inviting people to church as like setting the stage for evangelism or to help people come and hear about Jesus Christ. In other words, most people who profess to be Christians and go to church don't do anything hardly at all to help other people come to Christ. That's a problem. I want to challenge you. You initiate life with people and you live it on purpose with people and you're trying to work to help people come to Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's eternal. And the last thing I want you to see with this is see their potential. See their potential. Look at people and see their potential. In verse 28 through 30, the woman left her water jar. I love that. She found Jesus and she forgot her water jar. And went into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and they were coming to him. In verse 39 through 41, when many Samaritans from that town believed, many means a lot. Because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay. He stayed. And many more, that means a lot more, believed in him because of his word. This story is so phenomenal. Here's this outcast lady that she's at the well at noon. Women went to the well in the mornings or in the evenings when it was cooler. They went in groups. She's by herself. There's wells closer to Sychar. Some scholars say there's wells in Sychar. And she's out here maybe 30 minutes from town by herself. By her own admission, her resume of sin is pretty good or pretty bad, I guess. She's a hated person to the Jewish people. By her race, her ethnicity. She's a woman, and women in this society were downplayed. But she becomes the hero of the story. Remember, when Jesus looks at people, he doesn't just see where you are. He sees who you can be. That's how we need to see people. How that would change people's lives if we saw them for who they could be and their potential. Man, when I look at this room today, I see people who could make such an impact for Jesus Christ. I really do. I see people who could change the world, could change this town for Jesus Christ if we just would. And that's how Jesus wants us to look at people. I read this week, and this is so good, the next Billy Graham, the great preacher Billy Graham, might be a drunk somewhere. The next Mother Teresa might be a heroin addict somewhere in a gutter. You just don't know. See the potential for who people could be. And let me give you one last big thought. When we live this way, it blesses us. Living out this agenda for the other person really blesses us. See, that doesn't make sense, though, does it? Because if you're going to be happy, you got to get what you can get. And you may have to put it to somebody else to get it. You may have to step on somebody else to get it. That's the world, but that's wrong. The Atlantic magazine, several years ago, by the way, it's not a Christian magazine, did a massive study of happiness. And here's what they found. It's very good. That when people's goal is to be happy, they're never happy. When people are seeking happiness, I just want to be happy. So they party, they overdrink, they use drugs, they sleep around, they change relationships in and out. They chase money, they chase cars. Because if they have those, if they can just be famous or successful, they will be happy. Here's what this study said. When you're chasing happiness, you never find it. Again, this wasn't a Christian study, but they said the people who are pursuing some purpose and cause greater than themselves find happiness. See, happiness is always a fruit. It's never the root. Listen to Jesus' words here. They're so good. In verse 31 through 34, the disciples were urging Jesus. They came back, "Rabbi, eat some." He said, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." Let me pause and say, Jesus did not have any little Debbies under his robe. He's in the desert. The bluebell would have melted hours earlier. So what is he talking about? He's talking about something awesome. The disciples didn't get it. They said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." If you're taking notes, please write this down. That little word "will" means that which pleases, that which creates joy. The will of God is that which pleases and creates joy. Listen, this is what you're looking for. God's will for your life is what creates joy. When you follow God's agenda and God's agenda for reaching people, that's how you find joy. Jesus said, "I came to accomplish what the Father sent me to do." Accomplish means to complete or reach the goal. Listen, Jesus said to these guys, he goes, "Guys, I might want something to eat later, but man, I'm satisfied. I have a joy and a happiness. I have something that you can't buy or manufacture. I'm living out God's plan for my life and to reach other people. And when I do that, man, I am fulfilled and satisfied." Let me tell you something, guys. Start following God with all your heart. Start living out God's agenda for other people. Start living out God's agenda for other people. Forget yourself. And you know what you get when you do that? That's where you find joy. That's where you find happiness. That's where you find fulfillment. It's just the opposite of everything we've been taught by the world. It's when you forget yourself and chase God and chase people for God. That's when you find what you're looking for. Isn't that wonderful? Man, it is. I want to share with you a story that I think sums this up hopefully well. January of 1968, it was 20 years before I was born. Kim Shin Jo was an assassin from North Korea. It's a true story. He and 32 commandos from the North Korean military had been sent to South Korea to assassinate the president. They got within a few hundred meters and they got discovered and they got into a terrible battle with the South Korean soldiers. 30 South Korean soldiers were killed. 30 North Korean soldiers were killed. One got away, but Kim got captured. He was taken to prison and obviously they began to interrogate him. But while he was in prison, a South Korean general who was a Christian befriended him. Here's this guy who had came to murder their president. He's an enemy of their state, enemy army, but this South Korean general started loving him. Hey, they didn't approve of what he did. Like, "Oh, you want to go kill the president? That's great." They had him locked up in jail, but this general started loving him and caring for him. And Kim became a Christian. Kim began to work for South Korea for 3 decades. This guy who came to kill the president worked in the South Korean military. He got married. He got out of the military and he became a pastor. And he says it all was because I was a rotten person. I was a murderer. I was on a mission to assassinate somebody. But these people loved me. They didn't accept or approve what I did, but they loved me. They initiated life with me. They shared Jesus with me, and I found Jesus. You never know what will happen when you go after people with God's agenda. And I don't know who that South Korean general's name is, but I want to tell you, if he's in heaven today, he's walking on air, isn't he? And he'll have eternity to rejoice the impact he had on that man's life. You're a Christian today. I want to challenge you in just a moment. Man, maybe you need to leave your seat. Come pray at the altar. Pray with a minister. And to get your life back in line with God's agenda. Get your life back in line with being face-to-face with people the way God wants you to. Christian, man, get serious with God this morning. Maybe you'd like to join our church. We would love for you to. You can do that after church. I'll be over here at this door. You can come when we stand. I'll go ahead and tell you, we're a church that really wants to live out God's agenda for people. If that's what you're looking for, come and join us. You're here today and you're not a Christian. Man, what a beautiful picture of Jesus. He loves you despite knowing everything about you, but he wants you to respond to him. I'd be happy to talk to you after church too, or you can come when we stand and give your life to Christ. Let's stand right now. And as God leads you, you come. We'll be waiting on you.